Times reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And we round up this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. The program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs.
عليٌ حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Was salatu was salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, I would like to congratulate all of you on the birth anniversary of our 11th Holy Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, who is the 11th grandchild of the Holy Prophet in lineage. The 11th, that means he's the great-grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till you can say 11 levels. So he's the 11th Imam of the Shias and very well respected by the Muslims in general. And he was born on this particular day, and he's the father of our 12th Holy Imam, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, the Imam al-Mahdi, who is in the curtain of Ghaiba. And we express our congratulations to the 12th Holy Imam on this particular occasion. We are discussing about the qualities of the believers based on the 333rd saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we've been discussing about one of the qualities of the believers based on this particular sermon, and that is the quality of being a person who ponders, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, مَغْمُورٌ بِفِكْرَتِهِ, that a believer is one who ponders, who is engrossed in thinking. And we explained about this in the previous sessions. Today we shall discuss about the next phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, ظَنِينٌ بِخَلَّتِهِ or ظَنِينٌ بِخِلَّتِهِ, one of the two. So, one of the qualities of the believers is that they are what we call ظَنِين. That means they are stingy with regards to friendship. So as I said, there are two ways you can read this statement. ظَنِينٌ بِخِلَّتِهِ or ظَنِينٌ بِخَلَّتِهِ. If we say ظَنِينٌ بِخِلَّتِهِ, it would mean he is stingy with regards to friendship. Now what does it mean that a believer is stingy with regards to friendship? The first meaning, which is perhaps a good meaning of this, is that a believer is careful about befriending people. He doesn't befriend himself with anyone and just under any circumstances. He just doesn't, you know, take friends easily because he believes that friendship is an important matter. It's a beautiful gem that needs to be properly looked after, and therefore it needs to be searched well. It is a very wonderful thing that can cause a person to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be able to serve mankind in a stronger manner. And we've seen in life, we have experienced it ourselves, that how much friendship influences our decisions, how it affects the way we think and what we become as people. It's not something easy. It's not something normal. It is something, a reality that has been kept in the nature of our existence as human beings, that we get influenced through our friends.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we notice that Islam gives a lot of attention to what type of friends you choose. And this beautiful section of this saying says it all. It says the dhanin, that be stingy when you want to become friends with people. There are people who are very quick to befriend. They make friends very quickly. What I mean to say here means very close friends. Yeah, like you can have friends in your as co-workers, let's say, or classmates. You can have them as friends, but of course, those are not those special friends. You know, they're not the, as I would say, the friends' friends. You know, they are the normal friends. So this narration is not talking about those normal friends that we make, you know, in our day-to-day activities. These are those friends' friends. That means the very close ones, which we have a special relationship with. For those, you don't allow just anyone to be friends with, you know, because, as I said, they influence the way you think, the way you are, who you become. And they are supposed to be one of your closest helps towards your spiritual growth. And therefore, you need to be careful about who you allow within this realm of closeness to you. So this is one aspect of this particular narration. Inshallah, in the coming sessions, we will explain more about what this particular part of the narration wants to tell us, God willing. And inshallah, we pray to Allah that He helps us understand. And of course, this is our capacity in trying to understand. And the reality is best known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His awliya. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu made his fourth trip to the White House this year, where protesters greeted him with demands that Washington serve the arrest warrant of the International Criminal Court for war crimes and crimes against humanity. Netanyahu and U.S. President Donald Trump issued a list of 20 demands to end their attempted genocide in Gaza, but their so-called peace plan is so one-sided it seems sure to be rejected by Palestinians. Many say that a guaranteed rejection in order to continue their genocidal campaign is actually the real goal.
If Hamas rejects the deal, which is always possible, they're the only one left. Everyone else has accepted it. But I have a feeling that we're going to have a positive answer. But if not, as you know, Bibi, you'd have our full backing to do what you would have to do.
As the Gaza genocide nears its two-year mark, Israel continues to murder innocent civilians on a daily basis. Many believe that a plan that has little chance of being accepted is also a propaganda diversion aimed at Western societies to distract from the horrific invasion and famine siege of Gaza City, the area's capital.
Absolutely a distraction. They're about as sincere as they were with interventionism in Vietnam or Cambodia, and we all saw how that went. Those legacies always come back in a circle, and, you know, I think any peace plan that does not directly involve the Palestinian people and a sovereign plan of their own is going to be ultimately insincere. It invalidates itself outright.
The Gaza genocide has shattered Israel's global standing, but many protesters want to remind the world that Israel couldn't have done it without the arms and diplomatic cover of two different administrations in Washington.
When
when Netanyahu comes and claims that he represents me, he represents my people, or represents the Jewish religion, this is propaganda in order to manipulate the minds of the people to blindly support Israel and to blame whoever condemns or criticizes Israel as anti-Semitic or fighting God. This is wrong, and we encourage politicians to overcome and see through this propaganda.
While Western liberal democracy is often accused of walling off public policy from public opinion, polls show that the approval rating of the Israeli-U.S. genocide is down to just 32%, with its disapproval rating now standing at 60%. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Anger in the streets against the U.S. and Israel. Protesters in Islamabad burned American and Israeli flags to record their outrage against the ongoing genocide of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip and the U.S. complicity in Israeli crimes.
The United States is hand in hand for the massacre and genocide, Israeli genocide in Gaza. The United States has provided not only financial aid, but all the F-16s and all the weapons which are being used to exterminate Palestinians in Gaza.
Demonstrators held the U.S. and its European allies responsible for the killing of tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians by supplying weapons that fueled the bloodshed and for shielding Israel from international accountability.
America, which claims to be a champion of human rights, why does it turn a blind eye to Gaza? Men, women, and children are being slaughtered every day with U.S. weapons in the hands of Israel.
Protesters highlighted the humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza, where men, women, and children remain trapped under the siege with no access to food, medicine, or shelter.
Women are being killed by Israel, children are being killed by Israel, but no one is there to speak for them. We all know that Israel is international terrorist.
Israel is a ghasib riyasat hai.
Israel is an occupying regime and fomenting terrorism. It bombs schools, hospitals, and refugee camps. Any country that supports such brutality is supporting terrorism itself.
Many called for boycotting American and Israeli products, saying economic resistance was their way to support Palestine.
As Israeli attacks continue in Gaza, protests are spreading worldwide with calls for an end to the genocide and urgent aid for millions trapped under siege. Rafiq Azmi, Islamabad.
...2025 on its final day in Tehran, as Iran's largest trade fair for electronics, computers and e-commerce, the 28th edition of the exhibition has over the past 4 days hosted local and international companies, turning Tehran into a hub for digital dialogue and innovation.
This is our first participation at Elecomp. As a smart display manufacturer, we received strong interest in both home and automotive devices. We look forward to returning to Iran and are already planning marketing and customer follow-ups.
Our team is proud to take part in Elecomp for the first time. We have come to Iran to showcase our products and services, aiming to meet the needs of this growing market.
Artificial intelligence has also taken center stage this year. From smart platforms to data solutions, many companies present their AI-driven products and services.
Our company, active in the IT industry, has recently focused on AI PC, with our latest product being an AI camera. At Elecomp, we also met Arab companies, and discussions began on future collaborations.
For participants, Elecomp is more than an exhibition. It's a space to introduce new products, connect with international investors, and exchange experiences within the wider tech community.
At Elecomp, we showcase our latest data center products, including power panels and monitoring systems. The exhibition was a valuable chance to exchange ideas, meet new customers, and connect with both local and international companies. Connections we look forward to developing future.
We offer gaming accessories, and our main audience is Gen Z and those active in the gaming community. We welcomed visitors from different countries, and after the exhibition we hope to expand our connections and exchange more experiences.
ELECOM 2025 has underscored the momentum of Iran's digital sector, setting the stage for new collaborations and innovation in the tech industry.
ELECOM 2025 in Tehran brought together inventors, startups, and innovators, highlighting Iran's expanding tech market and its growing role in the global digital economy. Farzan Ashouri, Tehran.
In the courtyards of Tehran's Glass Garden Museum, stories of courage and endurance echo once more. The Generation of Resistance ceremony has brought together families of political prisoners martyred before the revolution, many of whom endured torture, exile, and loss, yet upheld the vision of an independent Islamic Republic.
After being tortured many times by the Pahlavi regime, my husband was sentenced to death by firing squad. They didn't even give us his body to bury, and to this day, we still don't know where he is. That's how fearful they were of the ideas and beliefs held by him and his fellow prisoners. I was also arrested with him for our activities against the regime. It's important for future generations to know our independence did not come easily.
Attendees heard tributes from officials honoring martyrs' contributions across decades, from resisting Pahlavi oppression to defending Iran in the imposed eight-year war.
My late husband endured brutal torture, to the point they had to take him to hospital. He fell into a coma from the intense abuse and was left paralyzed, but he never gave in to the pressure. He was a brave man, and I am proud of him.
I was one of the founders of the Students' Islamic Association in Stockholm. When I realized I should return to help the political movement for an Islamic Republic, I was sentenced to 12 years in prison for my activism. The younger generation must know the Islamic Republic did not come easily, and we must protect it.
The ceremony also unveiled a memorial dedicated to 66 martyrs, political prisoners who perished under torture, in targeted assassinations, or on the front lines of the Holy Defense.
The resistance of our martyrs is the reason we have independence and freedom today. Their stories of sacrifice should be taught in school textbooks, so children grow up knowing what was given for their future.
For the mothers, sisters, and former comrades who took part in the ceremony, this remembrance is more than history. It is a living pledge to continue the path of sacrifice.
Martyrdom is intertwined in Iranian culture, and this occasion has provided an opportunity to honor martyrs and the values they sacrificed their lives for. Tehran.
The Israeli military offensive dubbed Iron Wall, which began in the Jenin refugee camp, has now entered its 258th day. The regime forces have carried out repeated incursions, demolitions, and large-scale arrests ever since, leaving civilians to bear the brunt of the violence. Local and international organizations report that at least 100 Palestinians have been killed since the beginning of the campaign.
Life as a displaced person is incredibly hard. Every day feels empty and unfair. Nothing can balance the hardships we face. But my wife has been my strength throughout with her love, patience, and support. She even sacrificed her own possessions to help us survive and work together side by side. I don't know where I would be without her. She gives me hope, courage, and the will to keep moving forward. Our love is the only thing that makes life bearable in these times, and I'm endlessly grateful for her presence in my life.
Beyond the human toll, the scale of destruction is staggering. More than 5,220 homes and buildings have been demolished, including residential units, shops, and public infrastructure. The damage has forced thousands of families into an already dire humanitarian situation, with many unable to return to their neighborhoods.
I miss the normalcy of life, waking up to familiar sounds, the smell of fresh bread from the bakery, children playing in the streets. I miss my garden, my small courtyard, the evening spent with family and neighbors. Here, there's nothing like that. Every day is the same, long, empty, and full of waiting. I dream that one day I can return home, even for a little while, just to feel the air there, walk in the streets, see my family's belongings.
I've been displaced since the very beginning of the invasion. My home is just a few meters away, but I can't reach it. I see it from a distance every day, and it's heartbreaking. Everything I built, all my memories are gone. Life has stopped. There's no work, no school for the children, nothing normal anymore. We live in fear and uncertainty. Every night is full of anxiety. It's like we don't exist, trapped between what was and what might be.
The continued displacement of around 50,000 Palestinians highlights the growing crisis. Families are scattered across temporary shelters, relatives' homes, and overcrowded facilities, with limited access to health care, clean water, and basic supplies. The humanitarian toll is deepening as the operation prolongs. The West Bank continues to face severe devastation under Israel's Iron Wall operation. Communities are shattered, homes demolished, and thousands of families forced to flee as the humanitarian crisis deepens. Tiba Asi, Occupy Jenin.
Doctors for Palestine, bikers for Palestine, and people from all walks of life took to the streets of Germany in some of the largest demonstrations against Israeli genocide in Gaza since the Al-Aqsa flood operation in 2023. 20,000 people, some organizers say even 30,000, joined the protest march in Düsseldorf, which was organized by Arab and Muslim communities.
It didn't start on October 7. The genocide started in 1948. We will never stop to resist it. No matter what the police does here in Germany, we will never stop supporting Palestine until it's free.
The demonstration was spearheaded by a group of over 50 activists on motorbikes from the group Bikers for Palestine. Speakers from various pro-Palestine campaign groups addressed the protest.
We lit the torch of freedom with Gaza. Following the freedom of Palestine, we will carry it further to wherever oppression exists. In Sudan, Yemen, Congo, everywhere where people are fighting for freedom, and also here in Germany.
Speakers criticized the ongoing German support for Israel, including the continued arms trade and the signing of a new trade agreement on Friday, as well as the repression of Palestine solidarity activism in the country.
Because my whole heart, my whole brain, my whole being, as my whole existence is for Palestine, and we really have to free this beautiful country, this beautiful people, and we have to stop this genocide.
Speakers and participants also expressed their support for Lebanon, Yemen, and Iran against the Israeli aggression.
I'm here to make a statement for Palestine, but also for Lebanon. A year ago, much Lebanese blood was shed. Lebanon lost a precious treasure on September 27th with the assassination of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and the brutal pager attack. They accepted everything and supported Palestine. When we say free Palestine, we also mean Lebanon, Yemen, and Iran.
It is a tsunami of fascism and hatred sweeping across Gaza, and it didn't stop in Germany. The repression and oppression frighten me. The long-prepared hatred of Muslims in Germany frightens me. Zionism will fall because we are fighting it, and we're millions.
Two separate demonstrations were also held in the capital, Berlin, which attracted up to 100,000 participants. At a smaller protest in Berlin, several arrests were made.
Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people marched in solidarity with Palestine across Germany this weekend. Pressure is mounting on Friedrich Merz and his government to recognize the state of Palestine. Another mass demonstration against the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza and the wars in Eastern Europe will be held in Berlin on Friday. Dieter Reinisch, Düsseldorf.
Touch me.
chin as I pass, hoping to absorb his light into my heart. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Standing humbly at your green dome, I'm full of sins, I'm full of shame. I feel adorned by your beauty, giving my tears in plea, forgive me. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. To the ground, all is calm. Now I feel at peace. No sound amongst these millions, only I can hear my heart beat. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Bags are packed, yet I can't sleep. I yearn the streets of my Rasul, he is my love, please let me be. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. With me, Atta, the host of this program, Sheikh Karimi, who is over here to talk about today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
So how are you doing, brother?
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, it is believed that two major sects in Islam, that is Shias and Sunnis, disagree on different topics. First of all, is this claim authentic? If yes, on what aspects or dimensions do Shias and Sunnis disagree and why? And first, let's talk about our commonalities. What are the common grounds between the two?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, when it comes to the differences, we should not ignore and forget about the great commonalities that we have. Both in theology, also in fiqh, jurisprudence, in history, and so on and so forth. So, a great portion of what we believe is shared by all Muslims, and whether Shia or Sunni. For sure, when it comes to some of the details, there are some differences, also in jurisprudence, sometimes in history, for some historical events. But it doesn't mean that, it's only differences. As I mentioned, in the most important principles, in belief in God, in belief in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, in the Noble Book of Quran, to have one direction toward Qibla, to believe in the fundamental beliefs, and also the basic, acts of worship, like prayer, fasting, zakat, hajj, and so on and so forth. There are, as I mentioned, so many things in common. But now the point is that when it comes to differences, some people raise this question that why there are so many differences between the Shia and the Sunnis.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that such differences are very, very natural. First of all, when it comes to science, can we claim that all the physicians, all the scholars are, mathematics, they agree on everything? All the scholars of geography, astronomy, can we claim that all the astronomers, they unanimously agree on every detail related to their science?
For sure not.
We are living in the time of AI and, mm-hmm. technology and, so many discoveries on medication, physics, and so on and so forth. But still, you see that in simple questions for curing some illnesses, still there are differences among the scholars of medicine and medication and curing the illness, right?
Yes.
So we are talking about science. We are talking about scientific issues. So when in science you have such differences, it is very natural that when we come to theoretical discussions, there might be more differences because it's a matter of speculation, thinking, pondering, bringing arguments. So we have so many, discussions on, for example, economics, politics, management, psychology. So can we say that all the scholars of psychology nowadays, they agree on everything? Of course not. So this is a very important point that, to have such differences is very natural.
Okay.
Second, again, when it comes to differences between Shia and Sunni, many people think that it is only, these two sects among Muslim denominations that they have differences. No, such differences are found in every religion.
Yes.
So compare Orthodox, Protestant, Orthodox Church, Protestant Church, and Catholic Church.
Catholics, that's right.
So they have so many differences. Of course, again, they have so many commonalities.
Yes.
But still so many differences. Even not all the Catholics think the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Not all the Protestants are the same. And the same is true for the Shia. Are all the Shia thinking the same way? No, when it comes to jurisprudence, we have some differences among the 12 Shias. The Sunnis, when it comes to fair jurisprudence, they have four schools of jurisprudence. But this is not limited to Islam.
But Shaykh, the experimental sciences are very much different from divine religions of God, isn't it? The experiments might be developed and grown up, gradually, but it is believed that the religions are coming from an absolute source, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yeah. How do you answer that?
Yeah, that's a very good question. So to answer this question, I wanted to put emphasis on the fact that such differences are not limited to the denominations within the religion of Islam. They are found among other religions as well. Now, when it comes to understanding a religion, for example, in our case, we are talking about the religion of Islam, we are talking about three or four sources of our religious knowledge: the Quran, the narrations, the intellect, and according to some scholars, ijma, or consensus of the scholars.
That's right.
So the point is that we have received the revelation from God through the Prophet in the form of the Noble Book of Quran. And all the Muslims agree that all the verses are protected from any distortion. So today the Quran is a source for all Muslims. But does it mean that for each and every verse, all the Muslims agree on one interpretation?
Mm-hmm.
So this is another story.
Okay.
So for the great portion of the Quran, I mean, there is no difference when it comes to the oneness of God. Can anyone claim that I can prove polytheism based on the verses of the Quran? Of course not.
The very Quran itself, you know, is absolutely agreed upon by all.
The fact that we need to pray five times a day. We need to, practice fasting. We need to go to Hajj.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to, some details regarding theology and, fiqh jurisprudence, it is then how we are able to interpret the verses.
Mm-hmm.
And as human beings, we can think and interpret the verses and the narration in different ways. And that is where we have the differences among the scholars and among the different Islamic denominations, even within a denomination. So, for example, if I may give you an example, when it comes to how we need to, perform wudu or minor ablution. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَغْسَلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. Okay? Now, when it comes to washing the hands, you see that there is a difference between the Shia and the Sunni. As Shia, we wash the hands from the elbow to the fingers, tips.
Okay.
And the Sunni is vice versa. Why? The Quran refers to washing the hands, but then there is a kind of difference of idea that how we need to understand the word Ela in this verse,
mm-hmm.
which makes it different. So Allah has mentioned that, but now the question is related to philology or fiqh al-lugha. I mean, a word is used in this verse and it can be interpreted at least in two different ways. So you see, this is the source of difference, and that is very natural. There is no way to escape.
And besides philology, I think some conducts or some actions were seen by the people generation after generation, isn't it?
Sure.
So it could be, for example, a kind of action based on imitation and emulation, Shaykh. I mean, based on seeing and what they witness, now the Sunni brethren are doing so and the Shia brethren are doing so, isn't it?
It's true, but the question is that, so at the time of the Prophet, all the companions, they were witnessing the Prophet.
Okay.
So then after him, why these differences
took place.
Mm-hmm. Now, to have a more fundamental look into these differences, we can claim that we need to talk about what we call it the mabani, the foundations, the basis of differences between the Shia and Sunni. For example, when it comes to how we need to rely on a narration, or whose narration is authentic. So there is critical difference between the Shia and the Sunni, that for the Shia, we just rely on the narration of the Prophet and his infallible Ahlul Bayt, Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, and 12 Imams. But for Sunni scholars, it's not limited to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. They also rely on the words and sayings of the companions.
All right.
So this is a difference in a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
We do not accept the narrations of the companions in and of itself as reliable. Ahlul Sunnah, the Sunni scholars, they believe in a narration narrated from the companion. Okay, sometimes the companion narrates from the Prophet. That's another story. The question is that if a companion says that this is the way that you need to perform wudu, he's not quoting from the Prophet, this is his own words. As Shia, we do not rely on that. Ahlul Sunnah, they rely on that. So it makes, a lot of difference. There are so many narrations narrated from the companions of the Prophet in Sunni sources. They are valid for them. For the Shia, they are not valid. And this is very natural, again. I mean, this is a difference in a foundation. They follow their foundation. We follow our foundation. Or, for example, when it comes to the sources of jurisprudence or fiqh, some Sunni scholars believe in qiyas or analogical reasoning. As Shia, we do not believe in that. Mm-hmm. In some Islamic rulings, it makes it very different if you use qiyas or not. Or masalih mursala, consideration of the public interest.
That's right.
It is accepted by some Sunni scholars as one of the sources of jurisprudence. As Shia, we do not believe in that. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the narrators of the narrations, So for example, if a Shia narrates a narration, typically it's not accepted by the Sunnis. And in most cases, if a Sunni narrates a narration, I mean, I put emphasis that in most cases, it's not a reliable narration for the Shia scholars.
Sorry, an important case like the birthday of Prophet Muhammad. Again, they have different views, the Sunnis and the Shia. So where do these calendar facts come from? I mean, why they're different? Are they, again, based on ahadith that has reached us throughout the history, or no, there is a different basis?
That's a very good question, because sometimes people argue that, okay, your point is accepted in Quran and the narrations and the fiqh, but what about history? It shouldn't be any difference in historical events. But again, the point is that when it comes to the books of history and when it comes to historical events, we have two sources. Again, we have narrations and then we have historical books. And for many dates, there are differences in historical books. As for the birth of the Prophet, it's not only a Shia-Sunni debate, because as you rightly mentioned, a great majority of Sunni scholars believe that the Prophet was born on 12th of Rabiul Awwal, and the Shia believe that it was 17th of Rabiul Awwal. But We shouldn't think that all the Shia believe in 17th. No, among the Shia scholars, we have, for example, Mas'udi or Sheikh Kulaini, among others, who believe in 12th of Rabiul Awwal. So you see, it's not only Shia-Sunni discussion, it's a scholarly discussion. Second of all, again, it is rooted in how we rely on the narrations that Shia believe and accept as authentic, and the narrations that the Sunnis accept as authentic. As I mentioned, the criteria are different, and many of these details on history are quoted to us through the narrations, and it's very logical to have differences in this regard as well. And last, when it comes to historical sources, for example, Tariq al-Tabari is very authentic in most cases for Sunni scholars, because it was written by a Sunni scholar. But for the Shia scholar, it's not necessarily the case. So even when it comes to the authors of historical books, we have some differences in how we are going to rely on the historical books written by followers of different denominations.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for your nice elaboration regarding the key differences that might exist between the Shias and the Sunnis, and what are the foundations for them. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran. لبني علي وحسيني وحسن
لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. And here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week, and the month of Ramadan is the best month of the year. And the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in chapter Al-Qadr. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We'll start off this hour's program with our evening news bulletin. That will be followed by today's special, a special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And our final program this hour is our varied radio productions feature.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history. Should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice. Our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up?
Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Israeli military continues to pound the Gaza Strip with indiscriminate air and artillery strikes, claiming the lives of more Palestinians in the besieged territory. The activists aboard the Global Samut flotilla say they have entered the high-risk zone where previous flotillas that tried to break the siege of Gaza were attacked by Israel. And also in our headlines, the U.S. government is officially shut down for the first time since 2018 as Republicans and Democrats failed to come to a compromise. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story, the Israeli military continues to pound the Gaza Strip with indiscriminate air and artillery strikes, claiming the lives of more Palestinians in the besieged territory. Over 30 people have been killed in attacks across Gaza since dawn. In Gaza City, two Palestinians were killed in airstrikes targeting residential buildings. Civil defense workers also came under attack as Israeli warplanes struck a school in the Al-Zaytun neighborhood of the same city. In central Gaza, three Palestinians lost their lives after several homes in the Nusayrat and Al-Buraij refugee camps were targeted. The death toll from the U.S. Israeli genocide since October 2023 has climbed to over 66,000, with more than 160,000 others injured. Our correspondent Qada Ibrahim is joining us now from Deir al-Balah in central Gaza with more. Qada, please bring us up to speed on all the latest developments from Gaza.
The ground invasion continues and the death toll increases really rapidly as a result of the air strikes and as a result of brutal attacks the Israeli occupation army is carrying out against every place in the Gaza Strip from the north to the south. And the most horrific of these massacres was a while ago when the Israeli occupation army or an Israeli airstrike targeted a queue for water in which people were actually queuing, waiting for water. The Israeli occupation army bombed them directly and that resulted in the killing of seven of these people who were waiting for water in order to fill their gallons. The Israeli occupation army